Okay, we're Daniel chapter 9, so take your Bibles and turn there. Did I give someone an assignment last week? I think it was. I think it was you, because David Kinderfather said it was you, so it is you.
Was it the Gregorian calendar?
We talked about the calendar thing, but I guess you're not ready for that yet.
What was the question?
Oh, the calendar.
We were talking about the
lunar
calendar.
The lunar calendar, the Gregorian calendar and all that. So,
what was I supposed to do?
I'll talk to you afterwards.
I was supposed to do it.
You were supposed to do it. Did you do it?
I did bits of it. More to follow.
More to follow. Okay, so... I think David's on there somewhere. Is he? No, he's not watching today, but yeah, we won't be ready for it. Okay. Someone is getting an incomplete on their report card. Okay. Not an F yet, so no. All right. Anyway, let's go back to where we were, where we finished last week, and look at this. There's a couple things I want to just catch you up on. We're at the breaking down of the 490 years, which are represented by the term that Daniel used, 70 times 7. That's 490. He breaks them down into three sections. Okay, the first section is a 49-year span of time. The second section is a 434 years span of time. You add those two together, and you get 483, which means there's 7 years. That's that third span of time. Everybody got that span of time? We said last week that it is during that first period, first two periods of time, the 49 years and the 434 years, that something's got to happen. It brings us to a point. We said last week what it brings us to. Well, it starts at the command to rebuild Jerusalem, which we know Artaxerxes did that, and it's recorded. It's not even a historical truth, but it's even more than that. The Bible tells you when that happened. Nehemiah chapter 2, go back and read that. That's when Nehemiah is sent back to rebuild. And remember, it starts at the command. It doesn't say it starts at the building. It starts at the command to go back. Okay? All right? And then it will end, that 483-year period, those first two periods, will end when Messiah the Prince comes. And we talked about that. Was on Palm Sunday. It was the first time that Israel as a whole was represented there and called him Messiah, called him the King, if you will, the one that they were hoping for. But again, you remember that three days later, the tide of opinion turned, and he was crucified. And then for our time period thing, that 483 is a cutoff mark, which leaves us, though, 7 more years. And the question comes in people's mind, where are those 7 years? And the answer to that is John tells us about those 7 years. It's not by coincidence that John's numbers tie in with the 7-year period of time when it comes to the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation time. We call it the tribulation, we do, but it really is divided into two portions. Again, time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation. So, and we'll see those the fulfillment of that, but that's just kind of the breakdown of that. The problem with that, or not the problem, the issue with that that some people have, they have trouble with this, what we would call the gap. There is a gap. That gap starts at, you know, I would say at Pentecost, okay? And then it will go till the church is out of here. Once the church is out of here, then you have Israel called again. That's why, again, Romans chapter 11, Paul asks the question, is God through with Israel? Has he cast them aside? Has he rejected them completely and totally? And he says, no, God has a plan for Israel. And that plan is seen in the book of Revelation that John wrote, that God will call initially at the beginning of that time 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's pretty specific. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just a word picture. He tells you 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and their purpose will be to share the gospel. Now, again, what would happen to the church?
Where'd
You know, if the church, is God going to put the church, if, isn't that the, you say, well, that's the mission of the church. Well, it is. And we may not have done as good a job as we should have done on that. But it's not even a may about it. We haven't done as good a job as we should have done on it. But what's going to happen to the church? Are they going to be put on a shelf? No. This is why I hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. Because I believe that the church will be raptured, and then God will fulfill his promise through Daniel given here, that he will use Israel. Remember, this whole thing's about Israel, your people and the holy city. And he will use Israel for the last 7 years before the second coming of Christ. The rapture and the second coming of Christ are not the same event. And he will use Israel for that last 7 years as he prophesies in the book of John. Now,
Tony.
Yes?
The second coming and the rapture are separated in Scripture.
Yeah, they're not the same event. One makes it very clear that we will meet him in the clouds. The other one says that he will come in the clouds and he will touch down on earth. On the Mount of Olives is what it says. Again, they are two separate events. They're not the exact same event. Some people you have to be honest about this. Some people tie them as almost simultaneous events. Okay, so if you have someone who's a post-tribulation rapture, in other words, we go through the tribulation, and at the end of that, we're caught up, and then we just kind of turn back around and we come back with Jesus. There are those who hold that. And then there are some that hold a mid-trib. We go through half of the tribulation. There's one now that's called pre-wrath. It's not quite mid, but it's close to mid. When God begins to pour out his wrath, before he pours out his wrath in the last half of the tribulation, we'll be caught up. We won't go through that part, but we'll go through the first part. Go ahead.
Is it subject to interpretation or is it specific?
No, that's why there's so many views. That's why there's so many views. Yeah.
I hate that stuff.
You hate that stuff. By the way, let me just say that, and I would say this to you. That's why we don't divide over this, guys.
Yeah.
This is not a fundamental divisive doctrine of eschatology. But I mean, there are some people that do. You understand that? Because there are some people that divide over whether or not you part your hair on the right, left, or don't part it at all. You know, they think that's their call. So, you know, or don't have hair at all. But for us, what we would say is many of these things. I would say this is a lot like. Can I put it this way? It's a lot like understanding the difference between a regular evangelical group and maybe a charismatic group. We do not condemn our charismatic brothers and sisters because they have a different view on how the Holy Spirit is working. Even within the non-charismatic churches, you have groups that believe in what's called secessionism, and ones that don't. And I'm your pastor is one that doesn't. And what I mean by that is I don't believe the Holy Spirit has stopped working.
Amen.
So I believe everything the Bible says he does, he still does. But I don't believe that everything we see with our eyes that some religious groups are doing, even if they claim that they're of the Holy Spirit, are necessarily of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay? So I believe the Holy Spirit's going to be active all the way through human history, and particularly in the history of the church. So to say he ceased to give gifts to men, to speak in tongues, to give words of knowledge, to give these kind of things, I don't believe that at all. We need the Holy Spirit to do those things.
Amen.
He didn't just give us an assignment and say, hey, guys, you figure it out yourself. He's there to give us those things. So, in other words, be very careful about these things. Even in our own church, people have a different view of this eschatology thing. You know, we have people that hold to rapture happening at a different time, and some that don't hold to much of a rapture at all from their point of view and stuff like that. And you know, we don't separate over that, and because when the rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation, they're going to get caught up too, whether they believe in it or not. So they'll be made right then. Anyways, so just be careful. I always call them in-house interpretations or debates sometimes. And we do it as brothers and sisters. We don't do it as adversaries. You know, it's not like, it really is not like the deity of Jesus Christ. If someone come in here and said, we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we would have issues.
Amen.
Or if someone come in and said, we believe there's another way to salvation other than Jesus, we would have issues. Those are fundamental truths that we stand upon and we do not compromise. These other ones, we take the best that we know as we pull the scripture together and you know, one of the pastors actually said today, with all those pastors, 12 pastors from Fountain Hills, he said, we're really a pan group. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's what they said. So, Mark.
I was just going to say what we were talking about the rapture, all the different views, they all have very compelling arguments.
They do.
You're like, wow, you know what? I never thought that you could be right. They could all be right. We know that we're right, but they could be.
And I'm honest about that. I joke about that. You know, could we be wrong? And you know, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not speaking as a prophet here to tell you this is when it's going to happen. Because if it doesn't happen, then I don't want you to come up and throw stones at me when it doesn't happen. What I want us to do is we buckle down, we join together, and we, if that's part of God's plan, then we're going to walk through that. We're going to trust God. So, that makes sense to everybody.
We have a common enemy.
We do have a common enemy. So we see that breakdown. And the other thing I want to say to you before we move on is it, at the end of that 483 years, that's at the, let's go back. At the end of the 49 years, the first segment there, I told you last week, there's a couple things that happened there. And I told you last week, the first thing that happens is we have the closing of the canon, what we call the canon. That is, Malachi is the last writing. But not only Malachi, but chronologically, Ezra and Nehemiah are in that group. Now, again, in your Bible, they're situated even before Psalms. But chronologically, they would be at the... We're going to do a chronological Bible reading next year as a church again. And what you're going to see, and what that does for you, that it sort of pulls everything together and puts it in an order for you. Ezra and Nehemiah are at the end of that time. Now, part of what he prophesies here, coming to the end of the 49 years here, the street shall be built up again and the wall, even in troublesome time. That first 49 year ends, not only at the closing of the canon, but also at the rebuilding, if you will, of Jerusalem. Now, initially, it took, I think I read the other day, it took, for the initial rebuilding of the walls, it took Nehemiah 12 years, I think it was. That was 12 years of working like that. But to get the city back, it took almost a 50-year period of time. And so that also coincides, not coincidentally, but I think prophetically, it coincides with the closing of the canon. And then we move to the 400 years that we talked about last year. 400 silent years, okay? And then you come to the end of that, you still have about 33, 34 years. That's the life of Jesus. Okay? Then the fulfillment at the 483 years, that is, he's called Messiah the Prince. He's crucified. The church is born. God is working even till today to the church. But he's not through with Israel. Okay? So, look with me at verse 26, and we'll start there. He says, after the 62 weeks. So after the second period of time that he gives here, which would put us at the 483-year mark. After the 62 weeks, at the conclusion of that, it says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, up earlier, remember what he says in verse 25, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, okay? And he gave you a time frame there, from the command to build the city till Messiah the Prince. Now he's going to tell you what's going to happen right after that period. Jesus on Palm Sunday is declared by Jerusalem, by Israel, if you will, to be Messiah. Very quickly, he's rejected as Messiah. The next event that happened, Daniel writes for us here in verse 26. He says, after the 62 weeks, so after the 483 years, we're at that point now in this timeline. What's going to happen? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That is, to me, is some of the most beautiful words that Daniel ever utters. And think about what he said here. Messiah shall be cut off. He shall be killed, is what he's saying. Messiah shall be killed, but he says here, but not for himself. Now think about what we know about the gospel. What's the good news of the gospel? Well, part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus did not die for himself. Everybody got that? He said it himself. I lay down my life and I pick it up. At any moment, he could have stopped anything from happening on that day in Jerusalem on Mount Calvary. A word, a thought. Can you imagine? The one who spoke everything into existence could have just had a thought and everything would have imploded upon itself. John, we're talking about someone who's powerful. We're talking about Almighty God here. But notice what it is. His death upon the cross was not for himself. His sacrifice was not for himself. Praise God, his sacrifice was for we sinners. And even Daniel says that 700 years before it happens, 600 to 700 years before it happened, Daniel actually says, 500 to 600 years before it happened, Daniel actually says, this is what's going to happen. Messiah is going to be cut off. Once again, if the people in Jesus' time would have known their own prophet, something should have clicked there about who Jesus was with all these things going on. The crucifixion of Jesus, again, not only here, but what I want you to see, throughout the Old Testament, and goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, he doesn't talk about crucifixion, but he talks about the bruising of the heel that would happen. And then the crushing of the head. Two things happen on the cross, if you think about it. Jesus died on the cross, but you know what else he did? He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Okay? So, that's what Daniel's talking about here in verse 26 when he begins. He said, so he tells you when that's going to happen. Messiah will be cut off. Now, this would have been a huge... Think about the impact for the Jewish mindset. Because how do they view Messiah? Now, it's quite clear that for the most part, they did not view Messiah as a spiritual savior. Okay? They saw him as either a military, particularly in Jesus' time, a military savior or a political savior. And notice every time someone tried to push him in those two areas, think about this. Every time someone tried to push him in the two areas, he corrected them. Whether it was their disciples, whether it was Pilate, it doesn't matter who it was, whether it was the Sanhedrin and stuff, every time they tried to say, you're here to lead an insurrection. And he was here to lead an insurrection, but not a military one, and not a political one, but one against the forces of darkness and that were permeating the religious system of that time. That's why they hated him so much. And again, Jesus made it very clear in his own words concerning the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now think about what he said to them. These are not small words, guys. This is why they hated him so much. This is why they wanted to kill him. He said, you guys, now who were they? Supposedly the representatives of God. And what does Jesus say to them? You're just like your father, the devil. He called them demons. He called them sons of the devil. These were the... Listen, the high priest was the only one that was able to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year to be in the presence of God, according to their system. So for a man to come along, this so-called itinerant preacher would come along and say, you are a child of the devil, was a huge thing. That's why they called him a blasphemer. Not so much that he blasphemed God. I want you to think about this. Not so much that he blasphemed God, but that he blasphemed them and their corrupt religious system. And they could not tolerate it. They could not let that stand. And so they were determined to get him put to death. When you start seeing this, and you start seeing Jesus doing insane things that the world can't understand, and I would say for us, church, we've got to start thinking beyond this world and beyond the political systems of this world and the divisions of the political systems and on and on. I know we live in this world, we have to deal with it. And I'm not saying don't be politically active. I'm not saying vote as your conscience. I am telling you to do those things. But the other thing that I'm telling you is we got to stop limiting our Jesus to a political system, whether it be our country system or another country system, or he's bigger than that.
Yes.
And our allegiance needs to be to him primarily. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't be thankful you're an American. Don't vote. I'm saying do those things. But keep things keep the primary thing the primary thing. And the primary thing for the church better be Jesus or the church is in trouble. Just like those religious leaders in Jesus' time were in trouble. I guarantee you they didn't think they were in trouble. I guarantee you they thought they were close to God. I guarantee that the agendas that they were pushing and the political influence that they were that they were casting on for Rome and for Israel, I guarantee you they thought they were completely in God's will. They were God's people for that time. I guarantee you that they're no different than a lot of professing Christians today. But when, here's the saddest thing. When their Messiah stood in their presence, they didn't recognize him. And there's something desperately wrong about that when we say that we're God's people and we can't even recognize our Jesus. It's because we've let our attention and our hearts be brought in a direction that's contrary to God, and we think it's all about God when it's not. Sue, you're going to ask a question. Military.
Military, okay.
Yes.
It says that he will come and be cut off.
Yes.
Have nothing. My Bible says.
Yes.
Have nothing. What does that mean?
That speaks that they would literally take his life. He would die. Cut off. Another place. I can't remember the verse where it says. He was cut off from the land of the living. Maybe someone can find that verse. It talks about Jesus as he was cut off from the land of the living. That cut off means, that, and that term, it's the same term, it means to be killed. Cut off from the land of the living. So that cut off means to be killed. All right? So he was killed in that way, but again, remind you, not for himself.
Isaiah
53:8 uses that term. Thank you. Okay? Isaiah 53:8. So that's what happened, killed, not for himself. And we understand that because we're this side of the cross. We understand he went to the cross for us. But when Daniel said it, this is revolutionary. And for that to be fulfilled by Jesus is just, it ought to just kind of amaze you. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It reminds us again, hundreds of years before it happened, the crucifixion was not a surprise to God nor a surprise to Jesus. Jesus himself said, I came to give my life as a ransom. That's what he said. This is the reason I came. Think about it. He did not come to do miracles, primarily. Did he do miracles? Of course. He didn't come to teach, primarily. He did teach. I mean, all these things. He didn't come to raise the dead, yet he did. I mean, you can go heal the sick. He did all those things, but that was not. He said when he was able to say why he was here. Now I want you to think about this. A lot of people have a lot of different views about Jesus. A lot of people have a lot of different views of why Jesus came. Don't believe me? Just listen to some of these religious writers who say he came to be an example. So just do what Jesus did, and we've already talked about it. If you could do what Jesus did, folks, you wouldn't need Jesus. Okay. So just do what you, and so everybody has this opinion. That's why Jesus, even to his own disciples, remember he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, and, you know, or one of the prophets and stuff. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Peter. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And when he was asked, first person, guys, always take first person if it's available. Anything other than first person is second, third, fourth person. And each time you drop a person on that second, third, fourth person, it becomes less reliable. You don't believe me? Let's play the gossip game. Remember that as a kid? Start at one end, go to the other end. By the time you get to the other end, what was said at the first is nothing like what was said at the end. That's why gossip's not a good thing. Because it happens in real life too, sadly. So whenever you can get first person information, that's what you want. So let's deal with first person. Let's ask Jesus himself. Jesus, why did you come? And that should be sufficient for us. It doesn't matter what everybody else's opinion of why he came was. We should be asking the question of him. And he answered it. He answered it clearly. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. He came to purchase our salvation. That's the message of the gospel. That's why he came. That's what he said. That's the message of the church to a lost and dying world. Not our political views, not our view on this, not even our view on different moral issues. You see, we want to get in an argument with people about moral issues and stuff out there in the world. Don't get, that's not your place. That's not our place. And I'm singing to the choir here because I like to do that. But that's not really our place. Our call is to share the gospel. Then once they have responded to Christ, then we can talk about some of these issues as brother and sister in Christ. Not as adversaries. As adversaries, they'll never understand where you're coming from. Without the Holy Spirit living in them, they will not understand where you're coming from. And you're not going to convince them. You're just going to get an argument. So as we share Christ, they come to Christ, they have the Holy Spirit who indwells them like the Holy Spirit indwells you. Then brothers and sisters can talk about things together. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? But I'm so concerned and even convicted as I looked at this passage and prepared today, and it brought me back to that place. Those people in Jesus' time that cut him off, that killed him, listen, church, they thought they were doing God's work. They were convinced that they were doing God's work. Do you get what I just said? They were convinced. And we, in our, go ahead, say what?
Which is our world,
not only our world today, it's real important for you to hear what I'm saying, which is our churches today. And I'm going to say this, if our words do not echo the words of Jesus and our actions do not mirror the actions of Jesus, then we're heading in the wrong direction. And if our priorities are not the priorities of Jesus, then, you know, we can't let the world set our agenda. Even if you think the agenda that's being set is better than the other agendas being set. Can I put it this way so you understand? There's only one man who's ever lived that has perfectly clean hands.
Jesus.
Okay? Only one man. And we either give our allegiance totally to him or we don't. And that becomes a question for us. And our allegiance totally to him certainly impacts everything else we do. But we got to make sure. I'll talk to Teresa and I'll say, I want to make sure that I don't present this in a way where I cast this vision that God agrees with me. You understand what I'm saying? And there's a lot of religious people in churches that do that all the time. They want to convince people, well, God agrees with me. He don't agree with you. He agrees with me. And you could get, by the way, you can get to an end of an argument in worldly things today, and it could be you get to the end of an argument and God doesn't agree with either side.
Very
true. The question is not, does God agree with me? The question, am I submitted, surrendered to God so that he can change my heart and change my mind and change my thinking and change my actions? I guarantee you'll be seen as a radical. I don't care. You want to talk about left, right, whatever in this world today, politically and stuff like, you will be seen as a radical, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, you will not fit into any category. You will not. Because the clarity of the Holy Spirit will show you that there are corrupt things in both sides. And you cannot feel at home. You cannot feel at home. Now, you may lean one way or the other. I understand all of that. We all do that, okay? But again, it's my concern in these times. What did Jesus say to his disciples? You're going to follow me? You leave everything behind and you follow me. Or don't follow me at all. It's not a small thing when he said, you want to be my disciple? You got to take up the cross. First of all, you got to deny yourself. What does that mean? That means everything. And then take up the cross. Don't be ashamed of the cross. Take up the cross. What? In other words, your message has just changed. Before you lived for yourself. Before you did what you want to do. Before you just simply responded to the stimuli that you received as you were growing up from your parents and people around you and stuff like that. That kind of formed the way you think and who you are and all of those things. But now he says, no, the first step is to deny yourself. Once you deny yourself, then what do? Then you pick up the cross because your message has changed now. Your message is not this party, that party, this system, that system. Your message is one simple, wonderful, glorious, life-changing message. The cross of Jesus Christ. You pick up the cross. That's why later on Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you. Think about Paul, caught up in every kind of system going on. Rome, Israel, I mean, all that system going on. And what does he say? I don't want to know anything about you. I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said it, guys. Deny yourself, then take up the cross. Your message has just changed. And when you take up the cross, then you continually, he says, follow me. And what that simply means, that's an ongoing thing. You continually are responding to His leadership in your life as you carry the message of the cross. We are not ambassadors for this world or any system of this world. We are ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, it will take being willing to let the Holy Spirit check me, check you, when we're about to say something because it's the thing we think we need to say. Anyway, so, Natalie, please.
I think of this all, and from the beginning of time, man has always wanted to create their own image of who their anointed one is. It happened even before Daniel. And what I kind of also think is, before we know Christ, we can't hear and we can't see.
Right.
And look at what it took Saul, you know, the highest of the highest of the Pharisees,
yeah,
to get zapped by Jesus.
If we start looking at lost people in a couple of ways, I just want to say this and I'll move on, I promise. But I think this is so important. If we start looking at lost people in a couple of ways, first of all, as Nat said right there, they are blind and they are deaf to the things of God. If you start saying, again, how would you treat a blind person that was walking in this room right now that did not know the configuration of this room, had no guide? Would you say, hey, just do the best you can. You'll trip over a couple of chairs, but get up, you idiot. But I want to tell you that sometimes we treat lost people like that. You idiot, why don't you understand? We don't see them as people who are literally blind and lost. What do you expect from someone who can't see and someone who cannot hear? I mean, that's what we have to start asking ourselves. The second way I'd encourage him, and then Jim, I'll have you share. The second way I want you to see him, and this is so important, that you see them as precious souls for whom Jesus died.
Yes. Yes.
One of the accusations against evangelicals, I don't believe it's particularly pro-life in evangelicals, I don't believe it's valid, but it is an accusation that we care more about about babies while they're in the womb than we do when they come out of the womb.
Yeah.
That we leave them, that we don't support them. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap. So we're concerned about this baby coming into life, but when they come into life, what do we care about them?
Yes.
When they become that old, scruffy, homeless guy who smells and we don't want to spend any time with, it's hard for us to see them as that precious soul that one time was in the womb of the mother that we prayed would have life. Well, so if we're going to pray that they would have physical life at birth, then the evangelical church better get itself together and say, we also care that they have life outside of the womb. And ultimately, have the opportunity to respond to the promise of eternal life. So the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim, go ahead.
You know, you were talking about some of them lost and stumbling, that they were blind from down the aisle. I had a friend who has a very simplistic statement. Lost means lost.
Yeah.
It means lost.
Right. Jim said, I know you didn't hear it online. He said, a friend who shared with him just a simple statement of truth. Lost means lost. And we've got to see them that way. Not... Again, the Bible teaches us that we have one adversary. I want you to get this to so much stuff here. Sorry if I'm not getting... Anyway, the Bible says that we have one adversary. Did you know that? That's why Paul said, your battle's not with flesh and blood. But the church is so busy attacking other people,
yeah,
that we're missing the opportunity to have to be used of God to touch these people, these lost souls, with the gospel. We need to recognize we have one adversary, and it's not that guy down the road. Now, sadly, some of those people down the road may be listening to our adversary, maybe even be disciples of our adversary, and we may have to deal with that. I understand that. But at the same time, we need to be aware of where the real battle's going on, even with your worst enemy. And we do have enemies. We will have enemies. Satan likes to flesh out himself in false teachers and false prophets and stuff like that. So we will have those enemies and stuff. But we always have to be aware. We have to be more aware. We know where it's coming from.
That's right.
It is a spiritual battle. Okay?
Tony,
yes, sir.
Sunday you said something that really struck me. You know, it had to do with prejudice and judgment, you know, sarcasm. All the things that go into, you know, personality that has character flaws. And I recognized me. And you said that part of your life, not me, life on Christ. And I believed all my life the way a man does anything is the way he does everything. And I've got to work everything.
Yeah.
Because it is there.
Yeah. And I think the Lord is challenging. The Lord is speaking to His church. The question is, and we'll see this. We go through the messages of church. We start in Revelation on Sunday morning. There's a statement in each of the messages to the seven churches. Let him who has an ear hear. See the point. Not hear what the pastor says. Not hear what the denomination says. Not hear what the political party said. Not hear what the world said. But let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I pray, I always pray for our church, God, give us ears to hear your voice.
Amen.
Give us ears to hear your voice. Because we don't need to hear any other voices. And by the way, I've said this since I was a young guy in the ministry many years ago and stuff. I believe Jesus was the most radical person that ever walked on the face of the earth. And I know that people have different connotations for radical, but you can't get any more radical than the Son of God, taking on the flesh of His own creation, coming to this earth in order to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and challenge every system that was contrary to God, and point out that the force that was behind those systems was the enemy of God and the enemy of your soul, and our only hope is the one who came. You can't get more radical than that. And people say, was Jesus liberal? Was He conservative? Was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? No, He was a radical. And if you want to try to fit him into this, your little box, then he's not going to fit. How many times I told you, if you put God in a box and say, I got God figured out, I got Him, I'm going to tell you something, and take this to the bank. When you have your God in a box and you got Him all figured out and He's exactly as you want Him to be, He's not God.
That's right.
He's your idol. He's your idol. God reveals, I'm not saying that God does not reveal things that He wants us to know about Him. He certainly does in the Bible. But so many Christians take it beyond that. And we form God in our image rather than responding to the Holy Spirit to form us in God's image. Okay?
You know, you said he was a radical. And I'm not a huge John Eldridge fan, but he wrote a book called Beautiful Outlaw.
Yeah.
Truly, he was radical.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. I say anybody that does not believe that Jesus, I mean, honestly, and some people don't study that much, but to someone say, no, he wasn't a radical, he was a conservative, or he was a liberal, or, you know, everybody wants to latch on to him. Doesn't matter what camp you are, they are, well, he's ours. And here's the thing about Jesus, and I want you to get this, and this is not good English for all my teachers out there, Jesus is not nobody's.
That's right.
Jesus is nobody's. For a group to say, He's ours. The point of the scripture is, are you His?
Amen.
Because what He's saying in Matthew 7:22, depart from me, I never knew you. And I guarantee you, if Jesus never knew you, you never knew Him. Everybody wants to co-opt Jesus. I have extremely liberal friends that, that yeah, I have extremely liberal friends. Yes, I do. And they are friends. I love them to death. We don't see everything the same way, but I love them to death. But some of them co-opt Jesus in a way that I think is incorrect. I have extremely more conservative, fundamental friends on the other end that they co-opt Jesus in things that Jesus has nothing to do with either. And the church has to get back where Jesus is the head of the church and not the church being the head of Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Boy, you almost got me preaching there. So,
I'm not sure we can stop you.
All right, so he will be cut off, but not for himself. A huge message, okay? And here's what here's the next part of this, that as he's laying this picture for time, and that's what he's actually doing here, for time when God will finish working through Israel. That's the issue here. That's how he began. These weeks have been appointed for your people and for the holy city. So this. The whole subject here is Israel. It's not the Gentile nations. It's not world history. It's what God has promised to do through Israel. Now, we have seen that he has already worked through Israel in the promise, from the promise 409 years. He's already worked through Israel 483 of those years. Okay? Messiah is cut off. And then now we have a clue that he gives us here. He says this, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, we will not get through that. That's as far as we're going, but because I'm going to deal with that for the next 10 minutes, okay? Who's he talking about now? Well, he's already talked about Messiah. Now, when Daniel talked about Messiah, he did not know Messiah's name. That wasn't revealed to him. The Holy Spirit did not give him that. That wasn't part of his prophetic thing. We know Messiah to be Jesus the Christ. Or you could even say Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, but we quite literally know that he's Jesus, the son of God. Yeah. And we know how all that worked out. Okay, so I don't have to go through all that again. Okay? But that we know Messiah as a specific person. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And he is Jesus and Jesus alone. Everybody agree with that? Okay? We know that he was cut off or killed, and he died not for himself, but he died for we sinners, just like he says here. Now, here's what he says here. He says, "And the people of the prince who is to come." We have a new person brought into this time. When will this so-called prince of these people come? Well, certainly he's going to come after the 483-year period and after Messiah was cut off. So Daniel's certainly speaking into the future, but even into the future beyond the time that Messiah would be here. There's a prince who is coming. It is not his intent to tell you when the prince is coming. So if you're looking for years in this passage to tell you when this prince is going to come, you'll not find it. Now, in the New Testament, basically, well, Jesus talked about this one. Remember what he said, "I came in my Father's name and you didn't receive me, but there will be one who comes in his own name and him you will believe." That was a direct reference to this prince, who we also know as, Jennifer, you said a minute ago,
Antichrist.
Antichrist. That Antichrist is not his name. That's his identity, if you will. That's what he will do. We don't know his name. No one knows that. Someone tells you they know who the Antichrist is, they are so full of baloney they could fill a poor boar sandwich. I mean, they just don't. They don't know. And think about how many guys, even in our lifetime, have been the Antichrist. Everyone from Gorbachev to Reagan to Clinton to you know all the, and even today people want to keep labeling people. Well, you don't know. It's just like, anyways, someone tells you they know who the Antichrist is, they don't. Okay? So, but what we do know about him, that he is called here by Daniel the prince. So he will have that exalted position. And you'll remember later in the next couple of chapters, we'll read a little bit more about him. But in Revelation, it talks about he will basically be the ruler of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that the whole world, everybody in the world specifically will follow him, but the whole world system will follow him. That's the issue. You know, used to people would say, everybody in the world is going to follow Antichrist. No, there will be rebellions going on, and he'll lie to people saying everybody is following him. He will control the world system, but that doesn't mean he'll control every person in the world at that time. So he's called a prince here, and he and the prophecy here is he's going to come. When's he going to come? Well, there are some clues that he gives here, not in date, but in events that we can look to see when Antichrist is going to come. Now, and we'll begin to pick that up next week about those events. We won't have time to do that today. But here's what he says. He's a prince, and the people of the prince who is to come, look at what's going to happen. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that had already happened. Remember? By the time Daniel gave this teaching or this prophecy, that already happened. That happened under the king of Babylon, remember? The city was destroyed and the sanctuary was destroyed. Once again, how radical is this prophecy? And you know, you talk about Daniel putting his neck out there for Jewish people. Oh no, you're not going to do that. And do you remember what Jesus himself said? He said, "Do you see this temple? I tell you that not one stone will be left upon another." And again, blasphemer, how dare you? We're God's chosen people, and this is God's holy place. God lives here. By the way, I remind you that by the time that temple was there when Jesus was there, God did not reside. The Holy Spirit, Shekinah, did not reside in that temple. And I even theologically, I can prove that. The high priest was not even of the line of Aaron. He had no right to be in that temple. He had no right to be in the Holy of Holies. And if the Shekinah was still there as it was in the first temple, then when he entered that temple unclean and unauthorized, he'd have been dead. But Jesus said, you know, the Jews had turned the temple into an idol.
Yes.
Yeah.
They worshiped the temple. Matter of fact, some of them still do. I know the temple's not there. And I see Gentiles act. Well, I don't want to say because some of you might did it, but I don't mean to say. Got to be very careful. I got to go put my. If you want to put your prayer in the temple wall, fine. But if you think that brings you closer to God, then you're saying your prayers here in Fountain Hills, Arizona. You don't understand God.
Amen.
Okay. I had people dipping for holy water out of the River Jordan. And if you ever seen the River Jordan, it's a nasty. Dirty, what? But it's nice to be baptized in. But it's not holy water. Any more than your prayer in that little slit in the wall gets you any closer to God. The only one that gets you closer to God is Jesus.
Amen.
So what's he say is going to happen? The people of the prince who's going to come will do what? They'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. So what he's prophesying is what happened under Nebuchadnezzar is going to happen again. Now again, a devastating message. And again, Jesus echoes that. Not one stone will be left upon another. And they hated him for that. So when did that happen? And who did it? Because this is a clue for Antichrist that I'm going to leave you with today, and then we'll pick it up next week. But who did it? Who did the fulfillment of Daniel here? Who did the fulfillment of Jesus' own word? Not one stone will be left upon another. What people did this? The answer is Rome. The answer is a man by the, we know, history tells, a man by the name of Titus, who came through there, who laid waste to the city of Jerusalem, who laid waste to the temple. He had his men burn the temple. You say, why would they spend time dismantling the temple? And the answer is because they burned the temple, the gold melted, and these poor soldiers who lived on whatever they could take, steal, or whatever like that, they wanted that gold, and they dismantled that to get the gold that went down into the cracks. And they cast all those stones aside so they could get the gold, the melted gold that had gone down there. Coincidence? You know, so, and then that happened in AD 70.
Yeah.
And that culminated, the whole judgment of God upon Israel culminated in a place called Masada, which you can go to today. The last group of these Jewish people up there in Masada. And eventually they took their own lives rather than surrender to the Romans. All right, now, so here. How many times have you had someone ask, will the Messiah be Jewish? Well, not Messiah, Antichrist, excuse me. Will the Antichrist be Jewish? Will he be, you know, recently because of the upsurge of the Islamic faith, and there are people say, well, he's got to be Islamic, or he must be Muslim, okay? And say, oh no, he has to be Jewish, or they won't listen to him. The answer for if you have to have a heritage for the Antichrist who's to come, the answer is right here. He's the prince of the people who destroyed the city and the temple. His heritage is Roman, which would put him, quite frankly, more in an Eastern European, European background than it would a Jewish background or an Islamic background. Now, that's why some people tie Antichrist with Rome, represented by the Roman Catholic Church, and say that the Antichrist is the Pope, which he's not, by the way. He's got his own problems, but he's not the Antichrist. Okay? So the inference here, though, is so we know, you know, and I know people, well, he's got to be Jewish. I've heard pastors, he's got to be Jewish. And I say, where does it say that? Or again, he's got to be Islamic. Where does it say that? And you understand with Islamic, they probably mean more Arabic than they do religious. They just, you know. But it doesn't say that. It actually says that he will be of the people that destroyed the city and the temple, which would be Rome. It's unavoidable. Yeah. Okay? Everybody get that?
Yeah.
All right. So we're going to have to stop there. I'll answer any questions that you have, anything I might have said today. Pat?
Just the next step. What flood?
Okay. The thing, the end will come in like a flood. Not a flood, but like a flood. The terminology there is a simile. It's a statement. It's not, you know, it's like a rushing water that comes in and destroys. It's a word picture for you. It's not a flood. It's not a literal flood. Yeah, it's kind of like this. How many people have you known? And if you believe this, then we'll correct this right now. So, how many know people when Jesus was baptized? It says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. Well, some people use that terminology to mean the Holy Spirit was a dove that flew in. That's not what it says there. It says, word picture is, as a dove flutters and lands upon something, that's how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. It does not say that the Holy Spirit was a dove that landed on Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's using the word picture. It's the same like Jesus calls himself, you know, I'm the bread. He's not saying he turned into the bread. It's a word picture. And here again it is, this coming in would be as a flood, which by the way, in AD 70, that's exactly, they came in like a flood. And a flood destroys, what's a flood do? It destroys everything. That's exactly what Rome did. Go ahead, Jim.
It doesn't say as a flood. It says with a flood. I think that's alluding to.
Yeah.
Same answer.
It's the same answer. The terminology is the same thing. It's representing what a flood does. With a flood, you know, it bowls over everything. It destroys everything it hits and stuff. That's the word picture that he's given us right there. Any other questions? Pat jumps ahead a whole week, but that's okay.
Well, I try to take everything in there as literally as I can.
I understand that. And and we need to do that, too.
If I don't go black and white on some of this stuff, my swath of gray is 2 miles long.
Well, I just want to remind you, remember, both John and Daniel use a lot of word pictures. But I also want to remind you that those word pictures are to speak of literal events. Not just mystical things that never happen. When we get into Revelation, we're going to see a lot of that. He used a lot of word picture. The locust coming out. He's not talking about locust. But when he saw them, that's what it looked like to him. But he's literally talking about demons coming out of the abyss. All right, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Not dismissed, you can do whatever you want to do. I don't care what you do. Okay. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for the way you love us. And I pray, Lord, that something has been said that that has sparked within us, again, the realization that we exist for our Savior. We exist for Jesus. And we exist because of our Savior. Amen. And Lord, may our hearts be tuned back to Him. And Lord, as you prepare us for Sunday and the message, Lord, it hits me right now. Jesus' condemnation, if you will, of the church of Ephesus is that they had lost their love. Love for who? And the answer must be for Him. Lord, don't let us lose our love. Don't let us lose our love. Let us see you and only you. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each of my brothers and sisters. May your blessings flow upon your children in this time of such great difficulty. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Hey, wait, Ethlyn, before you go. Ethlyn's back with us, guys. She had her surgery and stuff, so it's good to have her back with us. And planning to be out here as soon as the doctor says okay. We look forward to seeing you. God bless you guys. We'll see you later.
Well, you know what? How many calls can I make? Well, it comes from that time.